What is success? Especially when it comes to the question of evangelism. It's really a difficult question to answer. It's not necessarily, as we understand, it's not necessarily defined by conversions, and yet that is the goal of evangelism. And so, as we consider what I've titled Jonah, the successful evangelist, if you would, for the sake at least of this message, consider the successful evangelist as the one who preaches God's word and God brings conversions as at least one measure of success. Open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Jonah, chapter 3. Jonah, as most, if not all of you know, is the account of Jonah being sent on a mission to proclaim God's message to Nineveh. As we considered last time, which was a number of weeks ago, some of you were here, Jonah is not a mixed-up fairy tale. It's a true historical account in all of its particulars. Jesus himself affirms the account of Jonah, yet reminds his hearers in his day that he was one greater than Jonah. And so we're looking at Jonah and his work, but in the background, whenever we look at the Old Testament, we need to be seeing Christ. And so we're going to look at that comparison as well between Jonah and Christ. But hear God's word as I read chapter 3, in the middle of the story, if you weren't here the few weeks ago that I preached, but I trust you're familiar with the account. Jonah chapter 3, this is God's word. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. The word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said, he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Having heard from God and his word, please join me as I lead as we go to prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do ask that this morning we would hear your word, that we would be attentive to you, and that your spirit would grant a hearing to each of us, that we would have the power of your spirit so that we could understand and apply and obey your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart together be acceptable in your sight. We ask in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer. Amen. Well, as we see here in this account, following Jonah's first call to Nineveh, following his fleeing the opposite direction, and then following his 3 days in the belly of the fish, the belly of the great fish, we see now Jonah as what I've called a successful evangelist. And we notice, first of all, right at the beginning, that he was obedient to God. Notice again verse 3. "So Jonah arose and went." Now, it should always be that way, shouldn't it? God instructs us, whether it's through those human authorities in our lives or whether it's through his word, and we ought to respond as he has commanded every time. But like Jonah, we don't always. It isn't always that way with Jonah. It wasn't. It isn't always that way with me. and it's not always that way with you. Notice how parallel, and I hope you still have your Bibles open, if you can look back to Jonah chapter 1 and Jonah chapter 3, the first two verses of both chapters. This much is identical in both of those chapters, first two verses. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, "Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach." And yet the response was not identical. It's perhaps hinted that Jonah had gone back home after his release from the prison of the belly of the great fish for those 3 days. We're not told for sure, but it seems likely, just in the flow of the call again. And God calls Jonah, and Jonah obeys. His response was right. "Get up and go," God said. And Jonah got up and went. Is that your response? For you younger ones who are still at home, is that your response when mom and dad say, "Get up, it's time for breakfast," or "clean your room," or "get ready for school," or "do this or do that"? Is your response to get up and go? Not the other direction, not running away, but to obey God quickly. I remember one time in my childhood that I was punished unjustly. Only one can I remember that I was punished unjustly. It was a cold winter morning, and my mother said, "Take out the trash." And I got up, and I took out the trash, and I came back in and sat on that heater vent in the kitchen and warmed myself up. And my mother came back in the room, and I was sitting where I'd been sitting before she had given me the instruction. My mother was not one quick to be given quickly to violence, but she delivered a kick to my rear end, saying, "I told you to take out the trash." And I had to say, I did, Mom, I did. The only time I can remember that I was punished unjustly, probably most of the time that she said, "Get up and take out the trash," I sat comfortably on the heater vent. When God says, "Get up and go," do we get up and go? Now, God's not going to speak audibly to us as he did to Jonah. You've perhaps heard the expression, if you want to hear the voice of God, read your Bible. And if you want to hear the voice of God audibly, read your Bible out loud. It's the Word of God applied to our hearts by the Spirit of God. And it's the instruction of God's authority to us that give us instructions about what God wants us to do. And God wanted Jonah to go and preach his message to Nineveh. And Jonah got up and went. He went to this large city, this place that was about a 3 days walk. We know it wasn't 3 days walk for Jonah to get from where he was to Nineveh. And the city wasn't so big that it would take 3 days merely to walk around it. We don't know exactly what that reference is, but it seems likely, as one writer has said, that it would have taken 3 days to deliver his message to all of the residents of that city. And Jonah was obedient to God. And when we obey God, we can have hope and expectation that God will give success to our evangelism. But wait a minute, you might say. There was fruit the first time. When Jonah went the other way, there were sailors, we're told in chapter 1, who feared God and who worshiped God. Now, were they converted in what we would understand to be the full sense of salvation? We don't know that for certain, but we do know that they feared God and that they worshiped God. And so we might be inclined to say, well, you know, it doesn't really matter if we obey God, because God can use even our disobedience to bring people to know Christ. And God can use even our disobedience to bring people to know Christ. But that is no excuse. We dare not disobey God and expect Him to bring about His blessing. God can use our disobedience for His glory and for eternal fruit. But we should not plan on that. We should rather purpose in His grace that we will obey. And as we obey in His grace, we should expect that God would answer our prayers, including our prayers for eternal fruit from our evangelism. Jesus told his disciples in John 15, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples." The immediate context of that promise is bearing fruit as disciples of Christ. Might God give us second chances? I'm sure that you've had that experience where you've been talking with someone, you come away and you think, why didn't I say this about Christ? Or why didn't I identify myself as a Christian? And there are times that we merely have to confess to God, I didn't. I can't go back and redo that circumstance, but God, give me more awareness, more willingness to speak your good news to people that you bring into my path. But what do we say when we do evangelism? What do we say when we seek to see people come to know God? What did Jonah do? Well, he preached God's message. Arise, in verse 2, go to Nineveh and preach to it the message that I give you. You see, we don't have to make it up out of whole cloth. We don't have to imagine what God is like and what he wants us to tell people. He has told us what he is like, and he has told us what to tell people. In fact, the words used here about Jonah, we might translate it into English, be the messenger of my message, or proclaim my proclamation, or preach the preaching that I give to you. It's the same word that is used in both cases for Jonah, preaching the message. Most of our English translations don't bring that out as well as they might, because it's a little bit awkward. We don't say preach the preaching that I give you, but that's what God said, or that's what the Hebrew records what God said to Jonah. And Jonah got there, he got to Nineveh, and he got busy preaching the preaching that God had given him, or proclaiming the proclamation of the Lord, or being the messenger of the message. And what is that message? It's repent or be destroyed. Repent or be destroyed. Jonah began to walk around the city and called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed." Now, those are the only precise words that were given of Jonah. And yet we, I think, can reasonably expect that he might have said more words during his 3-day preaching stint. We might suspect that he filled in the details as God gave him the message. It may be that he communicated, though we're not given it precisely, he communicated more than just those words, that this God who created you demands your obedience. And this God has made a way for repentant sinners to be restored into a good relationship with him. And this God, who is the only God, will destroy those who will not repent. Whether Jonah proclaimed that fullness of the message, we're not told, but we do know that that is the fullness of the message of the gospel. That it has bad news, really, before you get to the good news. And we don't always want to tell the bad news. We had a friend in our congregation in Australia, and we put together just a small tract that included verses from the end of John 3 about those who don't turn to Christ will be destroyed. And she didn't like that. She was a young professing Christian, but she didn't like that. She just wanted us to tell people that we had a meal after the evening service once a month and that we liked getting along with each other. Well, there's nothing wrong with a church having a meal after the evening service or the morning service once a week or once a month. There's nothing wrong with Christians getting along with each other and enjoying one another's company. But there's more to the gospel than that. And the good news of the gospel begins with the bad news, that you're a sinner, that I'm a sinner, and that we must repent, and that if we don't repent, we will be destroyed. And that's the message that Jonah proclaimed for these 3 days in Nineveh. But Jonah, even though I've identified him here as a successful evangelist, was angry with sinners. Now, I'm not saying he was angry with sinners, because his words were, in 3 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. That was the message that he was to be the messenger of. That's what God had told him to say. And sometimes our failure to tell sinners that they will be destroyed if they don't repent is being angry with them or hating them. But we see, and we'll look at it in a little bit of detail this evening in chapter 4, that Jonah didn't really want these sinners to repent. They didn't deserve God's mercy in Jonah's eyes. And how do we feel when a non-Christian neighbor gets the new car that we can't afford? Or when your non-Christian workmate gets the promotion that you thought you deserved? Or what do we think when we see the sin of non-Christians around us? We can easily think they don't deserve God's grace. And the implication of that thought is they don't deserve God's grace like we deserve God's grace. And of course, we don't deserve God's grace. And if we think for a moment that we deserve it, then we certainly don't understand it. Now we'll come back in a couple of minutes to Jonah, but I want to switch to Christ in his role as a successful evangelist. Jesus, of course, identified himself as one greater than Jonah, particularly in regards, he said, there was a similarity to Jonah's 3 days in the belly of the great fish and his 3 days in the earth. But Jesus is greater than Jonah. And so we must understand that he is the more successful evangelist, but in somewhat parallel ways. You see, Jesus, the successful evangelist, was obedient to God every time. He delighted to do God's will. Never once did the Father have to say to his Son, "I told you to get up and go." He delighted to do his Father's will. He was obedient even to the point of death, even death on the cross. What a gracious God we have who gives second chances. But our Savior never needed one. He didn't run the opposite direction, though he knew that his getting up and going to proclaim the gospel to this lost world would cost him his life. We're told, in fact, that he was willing to go, that he went for the joy that was set before him. As we see throughout the whole of Scripture, that joy is multifaceted. It was the joy of pleasing his Father, the one who said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." It was the joy that he looked forward to being back in his Father's presence, knowing that after he completed the work God had sent him to do, he would once again be in the immediate presence of his Father. But it was also the joy of saving his people from their sins, the task for which he was named Jesus. And it was the joy, if you're a Christian, in your repentance. The joy in your repentance that was part of the joy that Jesus had before him as he endured the cross and despised its shame. He was perfectly obedient. And it's in his perfect obedience that we can be saved. It's not merely that we try to imitate him. We should try to imitate him in every possible way, save dying as a perfect man for the sake of imperfect people. No, we receive that from him. He was obedient to God perfectly. And like Jonah, Jesus proclaimed God's message. But it was more than that because Jesus is God's message. We know that he came to this earth and he proclaimed the good news. But we also know that he is the good news. It's Christ we proclaim. Over and over, Paul writes that in his New Testament writings. He proclaimed the good news about Jesus when he was converted from Saul and shortly after that became known as Paul. He immediately began proclaiming Christ. He said, "We preach Christ crucified." He says, "Christ is preached. Christ is proclaimed." God's message is not a feel-good message. God's message is not a be-good message. God's message is the only one who is good message, even Jesus Christ. And yet that message includes, by Christ, as it did with Jonah, repent and believe the good news or you will be destroyed. The first recorded words of Christ in his adulthood were repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. The fullness of the message of Christ is that the God who created you demands your obedience. And this God has made a way for repentant sinners to be restored to him. And Christ alone could say, I am that way, and I am the only way. Believe the good news, the glorious good news, that our war with God is over, that victory in Christ has been secured. And yet it also includes the message that this God, the only God, will destroy those who will not repent. Jesus didn't hesitate from proclaiming the pending destruction by the just and righteous God for all who fail to repent. In Luke chapter 13, we see people coming to Jesus and asking if these people who had terrible things happening to them, were they worse sinners? Is that why these terrible things happened? And Jesus simply said, no. But I tell you, unless you repent, you will all perish as well. And that message continues today. It continues for you and it continues for me. Unless you repent, you will perish. An eternal perishing in the eternal judgment of God in the place that the Bible calls hell. Now, I know many of you, and I trust that most, if not all of you, have repented. But if you have not, please do. If you think you're good enough, if you think that somehow you don't need a Savior, if you sit here unconvinced that Jesus is truly God and truly man, that He lived a perfect life, that He died on the cross for other sinners, taking their sin upon Himself and the judgment of God His Father, please reconsider. Please repent. Repent and believe the good news. Now Jesus, as a successful evangelist, unlike Jonah who was angry with sinners, was a friend of sinners. We do at times in the Gospels see Jesus' righteous anger at unrepentant sinners, especially those who twist, who confuse the gospel. And yet we also see him noted as the friend of tax collectors and of sinners. Now we need to understand that that statement about Christ was an accusation by his enemies. And yet we also need to understand that we see in his life and ministry that he was a friend of sinners. He got involved in the lives of sinners in order to preach the gospel to them. We have a term that we use in our day, friendship evangelism. I think it's really an important aspect of the Christian life, but it's one that we don't do as well as we might. And there are two things that we tend to leave out in our friendship evangelism. We tend to leave out friendship, and we tend to leave out evangelism. How many non-Christian friends do you have? For many of us, it'd be a short list. And we all have excuses. I mean, I work for a Christian organization. I hang out with Christians. But are my non-Christians neighbors? Are they becoming my friends? And are they hearing the good news from me? Is there real friendship? Do we care about people around us who are lost and who are headed for hell? Do we care about them? Do we get involved in their lives? Are we willing to get our hands messy? And yet, are we also willing to take a stand for Christ? Both of those are hard. The friendship is hard and the evangelism is hard. And often we do one or the other or neither. But might we be like Christ, a friend of sinners? Now, one more difference of Jesus' work as a successful evangelist over Jonah is that Jesus commissioned others to continue his work. Jesus' evangelism included calling others to keep his evangelism going. About 100 years after Jonah, we have a second prophecy to Nineveh by the prophet Nahum. And there is then no Jonah, and no repentance, and no mercy. But Jesus' plan included sending others. And there's a story that you may have heard. It's fictional. We have to be careful with fictional stories about God in any way. I think this communicates biblical truth. The story that Joseph Aldrich writes about, tells in his book, Lifestyle Evangelism. Let me just read it. After Jesus ascended to heaven, in this story, the angel Gabriel approached him and said, "Master, you must have suffered terribly for men down there." "I did," he said. "And," continued Gabriel, "do they know all about how you loved them and what you did for them?" "Oh no," Jesus said, "not yet. Right now only a handful of people in Palestine know." Gabriel was perplexed. "Then what have you done to let everyone know about your love for sinners?" And Jesus said, in this fictional story, "I've asked Peter and James and John and a few more friends to tell other people about me. And those who are told will in turn tell still other people about me. And my story will be spread to the farthest reaches of the globe. Ultimately, all of mankind will have heard about my life and what I've done." Gabriel frowned and looked rather skeptical. He knew well what poor stuff men were made of. "But what if Peter and James and John grow weary? What if the people who come after them forget? What if way down in the 20th century, people just don't tell others about you? Haven't you made any other plans?" And Jesus answered, "I haven't made any other plans. I'm counting on them." Now, I understand that's fictional, but it is describing what Christ sent his disciples to do. Tell others. Who would tell others? Who would tell others? Might it be that we are those who proclaim the good news that we've heard and believed, so that others might hear and believe and proclaim, so that even those not yet born might come with us to declare the wonders of the salvation of our God. If we could, for this message, define successful evangelism, I'd like to define it from Jonah's account as when people hear the message, believe in God, repent, and seek His mercy. Look at the details there in chapter 3. The Ninevites heard Jonah loud and clear. In 3 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And 40 days, 3 days' journey, in 40 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. Are people hearing the message from us? How do you bring people to hear the message? We don't all have the same responsibility in the work of evangelism. For some, it might be to bring your non-Christian friends to your Christian evangelists, the ones who are particularly gifted. And yet for others, it might be learning better how to be gifted in proclaiming the good news. Do your friends come to this church and hear the gospel proclaimed? It's my aim whenever I preach here, and I know it's been the aim of others who have preached here, and I know in your pastoral search you're hoping for a man who would come and who would proclaim the good news from this pulpit. But not only publicly, from house to house as well. Are they hearing the good news from us and from those around us? Are we speaking it to them? No matter whom you call to be your pastor, you collectively will have far more contact with the lost than he ever could by himself. Successful evangelism, when people hear the message, and secondly, when they believe in God. That's what we're told happened in Jonah chapter 3. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring. We see in verse 5, the people believed God. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth. Now, it's often hard to tell in the Old Testament, and sometimes hard to tell in the New Testament, what exactly they believed about God. Did they completely understand his substitutionary atonement? Were they converted? Were they saved eternally? Will we find people from Nineveh in heaven? Though the Bible doesn't tell us for sure, I think so. I think there appears to be a genuine repentance, a turning from their sin, a turning in faith toward God, a repentance and seeking the mercy of God. There was this sorrow by the people, and godly sorrow leads to repentance. And they did repent. And they called out earnestly to God. And they turned from their evil ways. And notice what the king said in his declaration in verse 9. Who can tell? Or is it translated in some of our English translations? Who knows? Perhaps God will turn away from his fierce anger. Who knows? We know. You know, if you're in Christ, God has turned away from his fierce anger toward you. And God will turn away from his fierce anger to all who repent and believe the gospel. Who knows? These Ninevites weren't sure. Perhaps Jonah in his hatred toward them didn't tell them enough, and yet God brought them to repentance. Who knows? They're hopeful, but uncertain. And we know the certainty. God does forgive repentant sinners. He will. He did. He does. Who knows? God may be pleased to use you, the Grace Presbyterian Church and State College. He may choose to give you success in proclaiming his good news so that people hear your message, God's message that you're speaking. They believe in God and they repent and seek his mercy in our Lord Jesus Christ. Join me in praying that God would do this. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do know that you forgive sinners like us. We do know, and may it be so that everyone in this room knows your forgiveness, not just observing it, not just knowing other people who have it, but may everyone in this room repent and believe this good news, and may we proclaim it to a lost world around us. Might we, like our Savior, be friends with sinners, and might we proclaim to them the just judgment and yet the merciful saving work of God through our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.